the title of this message is going to be Come and See. And so if you have a Bible and you want to open with me to John chapter 1, I'll be starting in verse 35. Give you a second here, some flips. All right, so starting in verse 35, it says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" And so just a background on this. I was prompted recently, I guess, to examine how I experience the person of Jesus. And as I was thinking about that, and I heard this passage read, and Jesus inviting like that come and see phrase, and so then that got me thinking about all of this, and really to set up, I guess, how I got on this journey was I do something called spiritual direction, just monthly kind of check-in with another pastor. So it's kind of like pastoral care for pastors. A lot of pastors are always like outputting, but it's just a way to check in, like, where are you in your spiritual life, I guess. And so as I was talking with the person I do this with, we got on this topic. He asked me about how I experience kind of the presence of God when, like, where it is when I feel it. Like, and I guess I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I've always experienced God when I feel him, like, as an inner thing, like a Holy Spirit thing. And so this is very oversimplified. This starts out abstract, but I promise we'll get somewhere. But he said it's kind of like an oversimplified way of describing this, for sure. But you can kind of, he said, a lot of people you can describe as three ways of kind of experience God. And he started to describe there's, and people find it easier to engage with God in two of these ways maybe than like sometimes a third. And so he kind of explained like God out there, this kind of more the God that's in control of everything working in nature and like sovereign God. And in my head, as he's describing this, I'm thinking, oh, that's kind of how I see God the Father, kind of the overall arching in the world. And then he just said, then there's like God inside me, how I feel. And I instantly think, okay, that's like Holy Spirit, how I feel him like working through me and that interaction. And then he said, but then there's kind of like God beside me. And I thought, oh, so then that would be kind of like Jesus, like that physical, right, as Jesus came and like walked to the earth more as a physical presence that would be like next to you. And so he said, sometimes when I can like sense a presence of Jesus, like kind of behind me off to the side or like encouraging me, like next to me. And so I just started thinking about that. Okay, that's kind of different. I guess I've always felt like sometimes when I'm in gatherings of believers and I feel like a presence of God more in the place, but that's not like part of my daily experience. Normally when I'm praying and I feel God, it feels like an inner thing. And I thought more about that, and I thought, you know, I've always seen God like overarching out there, the Father in control, and like what he does for me, he listens and he's like working in my life, and then, you know, Holy Spirit living through me. And I've always obviously believed in Jesus as the third person of the Godhead, but in what he, and recognized what he did for me. He came and he walked the earth and he died for me. But then he went to heaven and I have the Holy Spirit, and one day I'll be with him. But I guess maybe I always have seen what he did as somewhat removed from my time and place. He was in like the Bible time and place, and then I'm here in the now. And so I thought, why is that? Like, he's still God. Like, I should be able to interact with him here. And so then when I heard this verse, I thought, well, I bet I could take a lesson from looking at how the people who were there with him, how did they experience him? And then what would that mean for me now today? So that is, to set all this up, where we're going to go today. So the first thing I thought about is, so that come and see thing. So the first step of all of this is, as the disciples are following him, Jesus sees them, and he sees them following him, right? So Jesus saw his contemporaries, those who were there with him, the disciples following him. That was a physical seeing in verse 38 when he saw them following him, like a physical with his eyes saw them. But then also later in verse 48, when he sees Nathanael, it says, before Philip called you under the fig tree, I saw you. And now, the fact that Nathanael's response is like, wow, you really must be the Son of God, tells me that's probably not a physical seeing. I don't think Jesus laid his eyes on him under the fig tree, or else it wouldn't be, you know, some amazing thing that Nathanael would react like, wow, you must be the Son of God because you have eyes and you saw me. No, I think of this more, if you've seen the movie Avatar, the blue people Avatar, they're like, I see you. It's not like much more than a physical seeing, more of a perceiving, understanding, knowing, like a seeing into you. And so this is how Jesus sees these people. And I also thought of this phrase, come and see. It reminded me of another verse in which we see this, that phrase appear a little later in John chapter 4. When Jesus is, they're traveling and they need a break, he stops at this well and he interacts with a Samaritan woman at this well. And as they're speaking, he, in verse 16, he says, he tells her to go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And then a little later down, after she goes, so she's like, wow, how do you know this about me, right? And that's where I say, like, he's seeing her. He knows her, understands her. And her response to that later in verse 29 is that she goes to the village and to the rest of her village, and she says, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So then they come and they see him. So this idea of how Jesus saw the people around him, more than just physical, but saw into their lives and knew who they were and understood them. And in addition to seeing his contemporaries, those with him, he also saw in that way, understood those before him. In John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59, it says, he's interacting with some people, and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. But this idea of Jesus seeing, when they said, you're not 50, have you seen Abraham? So Abraham lived before him, yet they understand that somehow Jesus knew him, saw him, understood him. So I thought, okay, if Jesus saw his contemporaries and he could see those before him, why could he not see those after him? So he's not here physically walking the earth, but that doesn't mean that he can't see me and know me, perceive me. So that's the first thing I saw here, right? Jesus saw the disciples following him. The next thing he does then is he invites them, right? He says, what are you seeking? And they say they want to know where he's staying. He says, come and you'll see. So he invites them, after he sees them, invites them to come. And that's this, it's not a blind faith, right? He doesn't just say, believe me, but he invites them to come see it and experience it for themselves. So then the question becomes, what is he inviting them to? Inviting to what? And he's inviting them to come and see. To see what? To see signs, to see, that's, I think, one thing I would think of, right? Because we always talk about seeing the works of what he's done. But I think that that is not the case here. I don't think Jesus isn't inviting them to see the signs and the wonders. And why do I think this? Well, he says things like in John 4, 48, he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But he says it kind of in an accusatory way. And in Matthew, he calls them an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. And why they're adulterous, because they're placing kind of the temporary gains of the signs and the wonders above the eternal, the relationship with Jesus. And he talks about how the signs, it's not here to do the signs, but in John 5, he says that the signs bear witness to the fact that the Father sent him. So the works, it says, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So yes, he's doing works, but that's not what he's inviting them to see. I believe here what Jesus is inviting them to is to himself. Because you see a lot in the Gospels when Jesus does signs and the people want to hear about them, they want to ask him more about, or they want him to do signs, he often redirects to himself. So in, for example, in John 2, verses 18 to 19, he says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So they're kind of saying, what sign do you show us? Do something great. And he redirects and points them to himself, says, like, my body, me, here, this is the sign. And in John 5, he tells them, you refuse to come to me, He's directing them to himself. He said, I've done all these things, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. After feeding the 5,000, he says to the crowd that he's fed there in John 6, he says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And he says, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. But he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So once again, they're looking for signs, but he keeps redirecting them. It's not the signs, but because you ate your fill, a more sustaining, lasting thing. I'm the bread of life. Like, look to me, not to the signs. So this idea of don't seek the perishable, but seeking the eternal. Because signs aren't enough to hold those people to him. They're temporary, they're fleeting. The same people that see the signs and want the signs are the same people that turn around and crucify him. They're temporary. It's not enough to just believe because of signs. It's an invitation to Jesus himself, experiencing him, the bread of life, believing in him. So, yes, Jesus often redirects from the conversation of signs and miracles to an explanation of who he is. So I think also this invitation is interesting because it's an invitation to see him who and know him, perceive him, he who already saw us, right? He saw the disciples following him. He saw the woman at the well. He's already seen you. So now, like, he understands you. So now come and understand him. So if I want to see him, if I want to follow, I have to seek him, or I have to watch, I have to look. So this idea of seeking him, right? First, in John 1, before he, when he saw the disciples, right, they were following him. They were seeking him, following after him. In John 3, like Nicodemus, like he sees Jesus, he comes to him, right? He seeks him out. Large crowds all throughout the Gospels. John, like the crowd from the 5,000, like they follow him. They seek him out on all these different places for his ministry. So the first thing they do, right, is they seek him. They're watching, they're looking. Next thing they do, what do? They stay with him and they spend time with him. When they are seeking him, when he asks, what are you seeking? They say, we want to know where you're staying because we want to be there with you where you're at. And so they, so that they can stay with him. And then it says that they, so they came, they saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day. And the people in John 4 with the woman at the well, when she says, come and see, those people then, they ask him to stay with them for some time. And so he stays for a couple days, and then they believe. So they see him, and then they stay with him. And one of the other things I thought about this seeking and this seeing idea made me think of the... When Jesus speaks about in parables and he talks to the disciples about people who have eyes but or they will see but never perceive for their eyes have been closed in Matthew, or later when he's saying that, you know, you saw me and you clothed me, fed me, and they said, when did we see you? But so this idea of he could be right there but we don't perceive him, so you could, like, they physically saw but they didn't perceive, understand. So that's why you have to diligently, right, be looking, be being aware of him. So once we are seeking and once we stay and we spend time with him, then Jesus is seen. They can then see him. His contemporary followers, right, they physically saw him. They stayed with him. They talked with him. They asked him questions. They called him friend. And so this can be, so if this is how his contemporary followers interact with him, so what does that mean? How can I interact with him then today? What does that mean about the nature of my relationship with him? Well, maybe I can't physically, bodily see him, Jesus, but I can still perceive him, right? I can still talk to him and understand him and ask him questions. And I thought of, like, okay, what are all the things, how it describes Jesus in our relationship with him? And so I thought about, well, when we become a follower of Christ, when we're adopted into the family, right, he then becomes like big brother, right? Because he is also, like, we're a child of God, just like he's like the son of God, right? And so I thought of, okay, he's big, he's our, like, our brother. So I thought, well, I have a big brother. So what are some of the things about big brother? Well, you always want to, like, kind of when you're growing up with a big brother, like, you want to be like big brother, right? And so, one of the things, you know, Cade had two pieces of pizza. Why do I only get one? I want two. He has two. Like, I want to be like big brother. To which mom just, you know, came right in front of me and cut the piece of pizza down the middle, and then I was happy. She's glad I learned fractions a little better. But wanting to be like them, what he has, I want. Or he's playing football, so I want to play football. Or, like, not really understanding, why does he get to sit around the house without a shirt on and I'm not allowed to? but you learn all these things. You want to be like big brother. You look up to him. It also describes Jesus in Hebrews as our high priest. Like, he's the one that goes to the Father for us. And then I thought, that's like the high priest, like going to the Father for us on our behalf. It's like the responsible child, you know? Everyone knows who had a sibling. There's, like, the one that it's like, well, you go ask mom and dad, because it's much more likely that you're going to get a yes than I am. So Jesus in that sibling relationship, that was not so much the big brother relationship for us. But in our case with Jesus, he's the responsible one. He's the one that's like, you go ask dad, because then, then we might get a yes. No, but so he's like the responsible child. Or he is also described as our bridegroom, like, to the church. And so then makes you think, like, marriage and that unity of being one and what that might mean. What else? How else do we relate to Jesus? In that John 1 passage, in verse 42, when he says, that you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas. He kind of like gives him, he makes him new, like gives him a new name, a new life, and we see that in other places as well, but how Jesus gives us new life, makes us new. And the idea that we are to do his work, once again, that makes me think of like the wanting to be like Big Brother, right? Wanting to do his work. So what has that meant for me in the last, I mean, this is pretty fresh that I've kind of been looking into this. How can I be aware more of Jesus and the presence of him? And so one of the things I've been trying to do is kind of just like envisioning him. I don't want to say imagining because I don't think that's the right word because I'm not making him up. He is there. He does see me. So envisioning him kind of like with me. And so some of the times, like in the cases I've been doing that, or when I, what I would really like to get to, right, is that idea of when I'm afraid and anxious or like facing some sort of temptation, like those are the times that you feel, or if you feel alone, but like he's there, he's watching you, and it's in a very encouraging way. So I'm getting a little off that track. this idea of when he was describing this, so for more context, when we got on this whole conversation of how you experience Jesus, it was kind of prompted, and the conversation was about in a time of hurt, we were talking about like a time that I had been hurt or been experiencing something, and it can be hard for people to answer the question, right? Like, God, where were you when X, right? Where were you when I was being hurt or I was being wounded or whatever it may be? And the answer, right, is that he was there. But I didn't have the vision as like a, he was just there watching kind of like to the side maliciously or anything like that. Like I instantly had the view of him, like the realization like, oh, he was there. But the way that he looked like with compassion and what it meant, like even though he doesn't stop those things all the ways, but he's there. And I had the specific image, so of a time that this would have been, I don't know, a few weeks before this happened. There was a moment in our home where I just like something so small, and it really shouldn't have like bothered me, but where something totally like caused me an unnatural like level of anxiety, and Cole like saw me, and he it wasn't something that he did or his fault or anything, but he could tell like I was just like in that moment like frozen in just like a okay super anxious like paralyzing kind of moment and like thinking through this thing, and he could tell I was like hurt in that moment, and he said I'm sorry, and I said it's not your fault, as much as I kind of wish it was his fault so I had somewhere to place blame. I knew it wasn't, so I said it's not your fault. And he said, I know, but then his response was, like, just that, even though it wasn't his fault, you know, he really was sorry, and he just, like, walked up to me and, like, wrapped me up and held me there until he could feel, like, physically my, like, body relax. And that's the image that I had of how Jesus would see us in those moments. You know, he says, he's right there next to you. He has compassion on you. I'm sorry. And he's feeling what you're feeling, right? That's what it he means when he says, like, he can sympathize with you in your weakness. Like, he can look on you with compassion. And he just wants to wrap you up in his love. And, so then I thought, wow, that's such a comforting and freeing feeling. And so how much, like, if I train this muscle to become more aware of Jesus, then in the future when I'm in those moments and, you know, someone like Cole or my mom or my best friend or whoever, that person that's there, is not there to wrap you up in that moment, that it's okay because I can see Jesus doing the same thing. But it can be hard when you're in those moments to you know, stop and admission to him. So it takes kind of practice, you know, getting used to that. And so what I've been trying, you know, kind of in the last few weeks then is to train that muscle by doing it in some of the other moments, not waiting until it's moments of crisis, right? But so one of the things, I love to run. And so when I'm running, kind of it's fun to sometimes envision him, like in those moments where it's getting hard or like I'm kind of getting tired, to kind of envision him there, like kind of running alongside me or encouraging me, like, yeah, like keep going, like you're so fast, or like I'm, you know, I love seeing you get joy out of using this, like this body that I gave you, and just kind of envisioning him doing that, encouraging me, cheering me on, or recognizing him in others, in those around me, and like that example of Cole in that moment, or how I was after the wedding, I was reflecting on having my friends around and how they all serve like different purposes in wedding week, and especially in like the craziness of things, one thing after another, and pandemic wedding, things going wrong, but how each of them like brought something to me, like to cheer me up or to like be like my get it done person or whatever, the person that just understands me and I don't have to say anything and they just know, how they all represented like different kind of character aspects of Jesus in those moments. And so recognizing him and those around you. And then I think I've also been recognizing recently then on the flip side how I sometimes can represent Christ for others. And an example, so I was in a car accident recently. I got a new car, but because I totaled mine. But kind of in those stories, when I got in the accident, I had to wait for a tow truck for hours in this donut shop. And Cole was working, so one of our elders from church came and sat with me and waited. And we were in there talking, and we were talking on and off with the gal that worked there. And we were able to find out she had a daughter who had a lot of medical things and had just had a surgery, and then their house burned down, and they were able to find a new place to live, and they had clothes, but they didn't have like a good bed. Like, they didn't have beds, and the daughter, she had a spine surgery, and she needed to be kind of like inclined so that the fluid could drain so she didn't have to have another surgery and all these things. And so we were able to just encourage them, and the couple that were the elders in our church actually ordered them right then and there like this pillow to help her, to help the daughter like sleep. And so then they brought it back to, once they got it, they brought it back to the donut shop and were able to bless her with it. And just ways that in those moments, like we represented Christ for that person. Or when we bought our car, there was this really young salesman, it was his first day, and as we were waiting, when they were doing some of the financing and all that stuff, we got to talk with him, and when he found out we worked at a church, you know, or I worked at a church, we got to talking about that, and we were able to encourage him in his walk with God and invite him. And he doesn't come, but we got to got his number, invited him to hang out with us, and told him, you know, we lead a young adults Bible study and all these things, and so how we get to represent Christ to others. And I think that follows with the next thing, you know, on the path after Jesus says, come and see, and they follow him, and then they're invited, and they come and they see him, and then they then invite others, right, to come and see Jesus. Philip, after he sees Jesus, invites Nathaniel, or the woman at the well invites her village to come and see, and that's how we represent, by representing Christ for others. So, yeah, why is this important, right, that because as I become aware of it, then in those moments when I am alone and I'm faced with something or I'm feeling anxious, you know, I can see Jesus right there encouraging me, saying, it's okay, I see you, I feel that, and I just want to love you through it and help you through it. And if you need, so why does this matter? It's healing, it's growth. And so I think of all the, another instance of this where Jesus sees his contemporaries like struggling and feels them in Mark chapter 6 verses 45, starting in verse 45, says immediately, this is after he had been speaking to a crowd, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And that do not be afraid can also be translated maybe better as like, don't resist me, actually, which is interesting. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So I think the encouraging part in the story, right, is he sends them out, but he sees them, that they're struggling, making headway painfully. And so he goes to them and says, don't resist me. He saw them struggling in the boat, just as Jesus sees us struggling in our boat, in our storm. And he goes to them and he says, I'm right here. Don't resist me. And he then, in this case, calms, right? The wind stops. He's with us always. In Isaiah 53, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Or we're not abandoned. As 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 10 says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We're not abandoned, right? He's always with us. Or nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. As Romans 8 says in verses 35 to 39, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And it says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates us from that. He's always there. He's always present. He's always loving you. And even though it says that that the righteous, that we will suffer, right? It says, like, he doesn't say, I'm not going to keep you from these things, from feeling these things, from being hurt by people or whatever it is, or from facing trials. But what he says is, I'm going to be there with you in them. And this is where and this idea of having compassion, like I'm learning, right, that recently, what that understanding, like compassion of how he can feel what we feel, and there's several times in the Gospels through Matthew and Mark and Luke where it says that Jesus saw the people and he had compassion on them. There's a list of them, so I don't, and that he sympathizes us in our weakness. And he felt, why can he sympathize with us? Because he felt that rejection and suffering and pain. As it says in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So he felt these things. And in that picture of him, of how he comforts us, I thought the picture of Cole, you know, holding me in that moment of Revelation 21:4, when it says he will wipe every tear from their eyes, you can picture like Jesus just coming, holding you and wiping the tears from your eyes. And how comforting that is. And it says, you know, in Psalm 34, that he will deliver us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them. He'll deliver us. In 1 Peter 5, it says, you know, he will restore. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So he sees you, and he wants to comfort you, and he will then also restore you. And there's something just comforting in that idea of being seen, being known, right? In Genesis 16, it's the story of Hagar, and she calls God in that moment El Roy, it's R-O-I, the God who sees. He says how he sees her there in her in that moment. And I just love that idea of Jesus, of God, as Jesus is the God who sees there with me. I have this other direction, but I'm not going to go there, I think. So, yeah, that's all I have to say about that, right? Hopefully you don't have to edit all that out. So let me just pray over us then. So God, thank you. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be here and to share this message, God, of what you're teaching me with these people. Lord, I hope that it is encouraging to them as well, Lord, that in their moments of trial, of suffering, of storms, God, to know that you see them, that you understand them, you perceive them, and that you're there with them, wanting to wrap them up, Lord, in your love. I pray, Lord, that as we go out, that we might examine how we experience in you and how we interact with you, and that we might start training ourselves to see you, to feel you beside us, not only in us and out there in the world, Lord, but next to us, walking with us, our brother, our friend, our high priest, Lord, that you are. And yes, guys, thank you so much that we don't have to be alone, that we're not alone, and how you show us that in the people around us. Help us recognize that and help us be that for others, Lord, as we go about our lives. So, we thank you, Lord. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name, our responsible big brother, that we pray. Amen.